Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou bless our hearts as we consider the truths of Scripture, that we might take them to ourselves, that our spiritual needs might be met, that we might live a life of peace and victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In this church in Corinth, church that was established by the Apostle Paul, there was envy, it says here. There was envy. Envy is one of the works of the flesh that a Christian can have. The unsaved can take no solace in the fact that a Christian can be in the flesh. They like to. Unsaved love to find wrong in a Christian. But what we have to understand is, at the moment of salvation, though you are pronounced innocent of all sins once and for all forever, the works of the flesh are not eradicated. You still have the flesh with you. However, victory, you can have victory in your life. You do not have to live in the flesh. You do not have to do the works of the flesh. You don't have to walk after the flesh. The Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You can have victory. You do not have to walk in the flesh. But Christians can be in the flesh, and these in Corinth certainly were. There was envying in the church. But if you will ask the Lord for victory and do what you ought to do, you can have victory in a godly character. Your own godly character can be molded by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 2:10 means when it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are His workmanship. Once you are saved, the Spirit of God works in your life to mold you, to make you something that otherwise you would not be. If you're saved, one of the things that you ought to desire with all your heart is that you might have godly character. The Bible calls it godliness. Godly character will not be destroyed by envy. And godly character shows strength under stress. On the other hand, fleshly character shows weakness under stress. And it is a stress situation that shows what you are. A weak character looks good when they're treated like a hero, when everything is going their way, when everything is fine. Weak character looks like they're doing just fine. A weak character is going to fold under stress. When the times are troubled, weak character is going to fold. Now, Scripture gives us a marvelous example of such a thing. And I'd like to examine tonight the character of an envious man right from beginning to end. I'll look at him to see what makes him tick. And we're going to look at the traits of this man, from the good traits of this man right to the murderous end of it all. And I have six character traits here of King Saul. If you'll turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll go right through and look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 9, as we examine King Saul, the first king of Israel, we look at his character traits. For he was an envious man. But we want to look at what he's like. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 said, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and handsome, and there was not among the children of Israel a more handsome person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. All right, the first trait I want to look at as Saul is the outward appearance, and you can't tell much from this. I hope you know that. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Can't tell much from the outward appearance, though an awful lot of people judge an awful lot of things about a person by the outward appearance. The outward appearance of the man Saul looked pretty good. And there's three things about his outward appearance I'd like to draw your attention to. The first thing is that he looked good. And that we see in this verse that he was a handsome man, a choice young man. So he certainly looked good. The second thing I want to see about him is that he sounded good when he spoke. Verse 21 says, "And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then speakest thou so to me?" What do we have here? We have a man who, when he speaks, he sounds very humble, doesn't he? Now, it looks like we've got a real choice man here, because the Bible says, you know, that he was a choice young man, and that he was handsome, and he was tall, and he had all that going for him. Plus, it seems like when he spoke, he sounded humble. So, on the outward appearance of this man, he looks like a good man. And then, not only that, but when he got going, he started good. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 11, and we'll be turning a lot of pages again tonight. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, when all that knew him previously saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, and the people said one to another, What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" There he was, speaking for the Lord. Other people were in amazement at Saul speaking for the Lord. And so here we have a man, he started out good. He started out speaking, getting the word right from God, and speaking the word of God. Outward appearance of the man is, he looks good to the eye, he sounds good in humility, and he started good. Well, you can get a lot of bad characters that can do that. I mean, a lot of bad characters can do that. I don't think anybody in the world probably knows that any more than an experienced preacher. I remember reading one preacher saying that when he was called to go to a church to be the pastor there, first family that met him, I gave him a warm welcome, I took him out to dinner, took good care of him, expressed all their interest in him and the church and all the things of the Lord, and seemed like the nicest, sweetest of persons. But in the due process of time, it turned out that these people were the biggest enemies he had in the church, and set about a movement that eventually ran this pastor out of the church. Outward appearance of those people was, certainly they looked good. When he spoke to them, they sounded good, and they started good. Well, they didn't have godly character. And so that was seen later on. I know I've seen the same kind of thing. I've known families that looked very good. They're well-groomed, upright in their life, clean, sounded good, expressed humility. I've seen people express tremendous humility over even the fact that Christ would save their soul. And wanting to know Scripture, asking questions, seeming to want to know all kinds of things. People have started out to witness and bring other people to church. And I can think of some who showed a great kindness to me. People that would think nothing, say, "Hey, let me take you over and fill up your gas tank," and all kinds of things like that. Others that have said, "Listen, my home is your home. Whenever you come by here and you need to stop in to eat, or you need some place to stay and study for a while, you just come in and make yourself at home even if we're not there." Had people like that. Start out that way. Look good. Sound good. Start good. And then turn out to be terrible enemies. You see, your real character, what's really in you, is not how you look. It's not how you sound when you talk. And it's not how you start. The real traits of your character, they start to show when you're tested. That's when you find out what you're all about. And the next trait that we see in Saul is a trait that comes out when he gets a small test, just a very small test. And some people fold up at small tests, and he did. And if you turn to chapter 13, you'll see the small test. Chapter 13, verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." I can't give you all the background of all these things. I'm going to cover a lot about the life of Saul tonight. I'm going to take you right through a number of things. But I'm just going to hit some things here. But here's a man, and he was supposed to wait for Samuel. And when Samuel did not show on the time he was supposed to show, old Saul fell apart at the seams. And then he did what he wasn't supposed to do. He did what Almighty God said only the priest could do, and that was to offer that sacrifice. And Saul went right ahead and did it because he was impatient. He couldn't wait another day. And that's a character trait of self-will. And it's shown very simply in a matter of lack of patience that brought about this self-will. And I'll tell you something, this is a great area of failure among the people of God. Lack of patience and acts of self-will. People will, maybe they see somebody in the church, and they think that person is not quite living the Christian life the way they ought to be living. They think that person is doing something that they ought not to be doing. Maybe even something that the pastor preaches about, and they see this go on for a week or two or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden they start to get unglued, And when they get unglued, start thinking, a pastor ought to be doing something about them. They ought to be straightening them out. I hope pastor gets over there soon, straighten these people out and gets them on the right road. They're not living for the Lord like they ought to be. And then a few more weeks go by, and the person doesn't hear that the pastor has gone and gotten it all straightened out. And they lose patience. And then they take it into their own hands. You know how people take it into their own hands? Now, they don't go to the person and talk to the person. They don't even go to the pastor and talk to the parent. Pastor, what they do is they find some friends that they can complain to, and they start to complain about the pastor. He's not doing his job, and complain about somebody else because they're not living the life they're supposed to be living, and so forth. And these type of things happen within the people of God, and it's self-will. People who well ought to be thinking about their own spiritual welfare and not so much worried about everybody else get involved in doing these kind of things, the bad character trait. I remember one particular incident like that when a man accused me of not dealing with a problem. And he was very vehement about me not dealing with a problem. And, of course, what he didn't know was that Peter and I had been over visiting that problem for weeks, dealing with a problem. But I guess he figured, being I didn't report to him, to let him know what the problem was and how I was dealing with it, to see whether he approved. He opened his big fat mouth and started working me over for that, see. He didn't know. Self-will. Saul, when this man didn't show up, when the priest didn't show up, he lost his patience. And then he started to get into things and get into business he had no business to be in whatsoever. I'll tell you, it happens with the people of God. Because a lack of patience they have the same weak character trait of self-will. I've known people, they think that there's a few things are wrong with the Sunday school teacher, you know, and there may not be hardly anything wrong with the Sunday school teacher. They think there's something wrong with the Sunday school teacher, boom, they'll pull their kids right out of Sunday school. They don't go to the Sunday school teacher and talk to him and if the man's got sin in his life, because he probably didn't have sin in his life. It was probably some quirk he had that the other person didn't like. Well, they don't go to the pastor and say, this Sunday school teacher's been sinning, and let's go and see him like the Word of God says. They act on their own, just like Saul did here. They act on their own and pull the kids right out. It's a weak character trait. It's kind of a self-willed person without patience. They show a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the Lord, that the Lord can work things out. They're carnal. They're carnal. They get used to acting on their own, and when they do, that always leads to the next weakness and character trait that we see, and that is lack of power. That's number three, lack of power. And we see that in Saul, in chapter 14, verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. Who didn't answer him? Almighty God didn't answer him. And Saul came to God in prayer to ask his counsel, and God didn't answer him. You see, Saul was a self-willed man. And he'd acted in self-will, and now God didn't answer him. And so he lacked power. He didn't have communication with the Lord. And when you don't have communication with the Lord, you end up doing some really bad things. And I'll tell you, Saul was really ready to do some stupid things because he lacked power with God. So he starts acting on his own. And friend, you don't ever have a right to act on your own. You only have a right to act according to what the Word of God teaches. He started acting on his own. And the next thing you know, he's making all kinds of rash statements, and he's ready to kill Jonathan. And you can read that story in chapter 14. We don't have time to go over that now. Complete lack of faith. You have a lack of faith. You lack power. And you start to act on your own. I remember one time when we were doing many kinds of projects, and we didn't have the money to do a certain project. And I said, well, I believe that God would have us do it, so we ought to go ahead and do it, and we'll trust the Lord for the money. And some people explained to me that faith was really having the money first before you did it. Oh, I'll tell you. People can really get mixed up. They really can. That kind of person has no faith. They're out of touch with the Lord. They have no power with the Lord. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. When it's sight, it's not faith. Now, if somebody wants to say to me, you know, I don't think it's smart business to do it without the money. Well, you're entitled to say that. There's nothing wrong with saying that. That might be a lack of faith too, but at least it's not a lie. And when you say that faith means you have the money first, that you trust God to give you the money first before you have it, and that's all out of sorts. And I'll tell you, there have been many a church that's been brought to a screeching halt in serving God because of unbiblical trustees and unbiblical deacons who would not take steps of faith to expand when the Lord would have them expand because they had a lack of power. Had a lack of power with God. They don't believe that Almighty God could do something for them. And the reason is because of their own weak character traits. They've never trusted God. They've never done what they should do. And they're used to doing things on their own and not trusting God. So they continue to act in self-will. And that always leads to the next trait. And the next trait is disobedience. And that's found in chapter 15. 15. That's a chapter where Almighty God tells Saul to go down and kill them all. Kill Agag and the whole bunch of them. And Saul goes down. He doesn't kill the whole bunch of them. He kills most all of them, but he spares Agag, the king, and he spares the sheep. He spares what looked good. But God had given them specific instructions that he was to kill every last thing and not to leave one thing alive. And so back he comes with Agag and all the sheep. And he is rebuked by Samuel. And we get to verse 19, and it says, "Why then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord," Samuel speaking, "but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now watch Saul's answer. This is a classic. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Now I'll tell you something. You can show me a whole batch of disobedient Christians who will not obey Almighty God, and they will claim with a dying breath that they're obeying. We have had churches that lack the power to get people saved. And because they lack the power to get people saved, they started things, doing things their own way in disobedience, just like Saul did. That's one of the great reasons why you have the great new evangelical movement with people like Billy Graham. Churches were willing to disobey the clear command of Almighty God. And the reason they were willing to do that was they lacked the power to see people saved in their church ministry. And they thought they saw Graham being able to do it, so they joined with him quick, even though it was disobedient to do it. And then along came another movement that must have lacked power also, because suddenly there were all kinds of gimmicks to get people to come to church. Because there was a lack of power to get the people, and people in self-will said, "I got to see it all filled up." I talked with a man one time. All he could tell me about was, "We're going to get so many people in this building," his building, "that we're going to have to grease the walls to get them in." That's all he could talk about. You know? One way or another. And a lot of folks are now ready to wait for a godly way to do it all, just on the going. They use all kinds of gimmicks. And so, you know, they started buses out and they'd put $5 under one of the seats. They'd say, "You know, if you sit on the seat where there's $5 under that seat, you get the $5. And that's pretty tricky, see? Hey, you don't have to fill up your bus with 35 people on it and give every one of them $5 if you're tricky. You only have to put up $5 and make all of them think they got a chance at it. It's a little like gambling or a lottery, you know? Of course, they wouldn't say that. You wouldn't go to a guy who put up a program like that and say, "How come you're doing things like that? Don't you think that's disobedience?" So, "Well, I'm obeying the Lord. The Lord said to go out on the highways and get them in." Yeah, but he didn't say, "Yeah, offer them $5. And then all kinds of things came. They have clowns and rodeo performers. A guy came to me one time and he says, "Wouldn't you like for me to come to your church? I'm a cowboy and I put on a rodeo act and I do rope tricks and everything." I said, "Where do you do them?" "Up on the platform." "And we don't have any rope tricks on our platform." And I said, "Well, it draws the people." "Yeah, I'll tell you something else. A Tilton Inn draws the people too. And we don't use that kind of stuff to draw the people." And one guy, even they had, they were trying to draw a big crowd, and so they decided they would preach on the second coming of Christ, and they got a guy to parachute out of a plane and land in the church parking lot, you know, to draw the people out. I'll tell you something, I mean, these things, they do anything. You know why? It's a lack of power. It's a lack of power. It's a lack of patience. You can't get people to come to church the regular way by going over to their home, telling them about the Lord, praying over the people, asking them to be saved, showing them how to be saved, urging them to come out of church, after church. No! You offer $5 and all kinds of other gimmicks to get them out. And we ought to do it the way the Word of God teaches us to do it. And disobedience, all kinds of alliances have been made because of lack of power. Every single time that Israel made an alliance with Egypt, it was because Israel lacked power with God, lacked faith that God would help them in their battles, and did things on their own, became disobedient, and made an alliance with the ungodly. That's why we have an alliance today, like we have Israel with Egypt. Because Israel doesn't have power with God. When you have this, when you have self-will, at least a lack of power, and then lack of power ends up in disobedience, and disobedience puts you in a poor, weak, spiritual state, and then you're easily open to the next bad character trait that we see, and that is envy. The man loses complete control of his emotions, and he has envy. Look at chapter 18, verse 7. Verses 7 to 9. I've been teaching the kids this in school. So you ought to know what we're doing now. Verse 7 says, "And the woman spoke to one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul watched enviously David from that day and onward." Now here you have a man that doesn't have power. Because he had a lack of faith, he would not face the giant, but David went and faced the giant. Because David had power with God, David was obedient to God, God gave David victories. And everybody in the kingdom could see that David was getting the victories, and Saul was not getting the victories. And so the women started to say, "Ah, David, you know, Saul, he's killed thousands, but David, he's killed 10,000. In other words, David is a hugely superior warrior than Saul. And oh, well, that set Saul on his ear. That made him angry and envious. And something started really bad. And you know, this is the kind of thing that can seize a good church and it can turn a sweet spirit in a church to carnal divisions like you had in the church of Corinth. Envy. One person envying another person. One person seeing that somebody else is getting some credit for something. I think they should get it. There's lots of ways it can happen. And you know, it can happen. It can happen under the best of circumstances. And I'll tell you something. If you don't have power with God, you don't have obedience and power with God, it just can happen so fast to you, you can't believe it. Maybe there's a time we're going to have voting for deacons. Somebody gets voted a deacon, and you think you should have got voted for deacon. Or your wife thinks you should have got voted for deacon. Or your friend thinks you should have got voted for deacon. Or your kid asks you, "Daddy, how come you didn't get to be deacon?" And the next thing you know, you start to thinking all the things wrong with a guy who did get voted for deacon. You start to figure out all of the things that he's done that you don't think he ought to have been deacon at all, that you ought to have been deacon. And you got the start of a bad, envious heart. Picking Sunday school teachers. And someone said, "Why did so-and-so get picked to be a Sunday school teacher and I didn't?" and it starts. Choir members. Well, that's been a beauty over the years. Not here, because we haven't hardly had a choir. At least I don't think so, and hope not. That doesn't start here. Choir members. Somebody gets picked, somebody else doesn't. Now, the person that doesn't, they have friends, hey? And their friend says, I can't understand why you didn't get picked. You've got a lovely voice. And, of course, the person thinks they got a lovely voice. Because most everybody who can carry a tune thinks they have a lovely voice. They really do. But most of us don't have that lovely a voice that we think we have. And most of our friends don't tell us. That's what keeps them friends. And that person starts talking, they get envious. So that person's in the choir and they're not in the choir. And they start talking to others and telling them. They can't understand why. They start making up big stories because there's envy there. They get as many people as they can to see their point of view. They figure if they can get the half a church or a whole church to see that, they can make a big stink about it. It's envy. It's fleshly, it's carnal, it's ungodly, it's sin. Soloists, that's another area in churches that's been a real beaut over the years. Soloists. Again, some people think they have wonderful voices, and they don't. And they surely think that they can sing better than the ones up there singing. A whole lot better, as a matter of fact. And then there's another area of envy coming to church. It really is a beauty. People stand around, watch the pastor, see who he's talking to, and say, he always talks to them, and he doesn't talk to me. Man, that stuff happens. It really does. I heard people say to me, oh, that church isn't what it used to be. Well, we used to love that church. That was a wonderful church. When it was small, it was really nice. But now, boy, I'll tell you, that pastor, he really changed. You see, I'll tell you what. How I can figure out what happened. What you got to do is know people like this for a little while. You know what happened. These are kind of people, and they think that that pastor is obligated to talk to them for a half hour after every service, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and any other time. See, when there's a service, and when the church was small, he had the time to do that. People started getting saved, and he started talking to the new ones that were coming in. And new people that weren't saved, and new people that were saved, and suddenly didn't have so much time for these people. And instead of these people doing what they should have been doing as older Christians, and that was going around and being a help to the younger Christians, and being a blessing to the younger Christians, they still were hungering for the pastor to be talking to them all the time. So they leave the church and go on to see if they can get attention somewhere else. It's carnal, it's fleshly, it's just envy. And when you have envy, and envy can crop up at any time in anybody, and when you have envy, and it's not repented of and forsaken, it spreads throughout the person like the wildfire. And it causes the sixth deadly trait that we see in this man, Saul. And that is, the sixth one is, he is consumed with inverted zeal. Consumed with inverted zeal. Now, the definition of envy, that's what we're studying tonight, in the Church of Corinth, there was envy. The definition of envy includes the word zeal. And the word zeal can be a good word. And we ought to have zeal for doing things for the Lord. But this envy is the zeal to continue and anger and hatred and jealousy toward the person with a zeal that never quits. And it means that there's a fire within that's burning. And nothing can put it out. And Saul got envious. And he had a fire, a consuming fire within him. And he had a zeal in his life. And from that day forward, if you notice the rest of the ministry of Saul, that zeal has a prominent place in him in the kingdom. And the way that it manifested itself with Saul was an unending desire to kill David. And it just consumed him. And sometimes in very subtle ways. Oh, it's interesting to see how a person goes after somebody they hate. Oh, they can do some really neat little things that you'd never, never imagine. And the first thing that he does, after it says here, we've already read it in verse 9, Saul was enviously, watched enviously David from that day onward. He was on his way. I want you to notice the first thing he does to get David. And David does not know at all that the act that Saul does to him is to get him. He thinks Saul's being nice to him. Verse 21. And Saul said, I will give him her, and she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the two. So Saul gives David his daughter in marriage. So I become the son-in-law of the king. She's a nice girl. She loved David. But you notice why he gave it? It said, so that she may be a snare to him. Friends, I'll tell you got to watch out for people that come bearing gifts. You really do. I've always noticed, it's just a standing fact in any church. When people start to get discontent in a church, and they start to let the flesh rule them, and they start to become jealous, and they start to get upset with people, they're going to invite you over for dinner. That's right. Now, it's not always bad. That's not always bad. And we do it a lot around here. And I don't think it's bad. Pastor Knott invited me for next week. He wants my job. I'm going prepared. I'm going to get them before they get me, see? Huh. No, you don't ever know. You don't know till you get there, see? When they talk and they start to tell you all what's going on that they don't like. You've got to watch out for people that come bearing gifts. Oh, well, I've seen it. They came bearing gifts to people that have been in our church, you know, loads of firewood, you know, stuff like that. Well, you've got to be careful. Not to me, they weren't given. People that wanted to get out of the church, they were given firewood to. And what's he do? He gives his daughter to David. But he envies her. See, you can't tell when you begin. And then you see here, and you go through these chapters, and you see that this man is absolutely consumed to do him hurt. The end of verse 29 says, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And what was one of the uppermost things in Saul's heart from this time forward? What was it? Was it to take care of the kingdom? Was it to run the kingdom? Was it to obey God? Was it to carry out all the orders of God and bless the people of God? Oh no. It seems like the uppermost thing in Saul's mind is to get David. It seems like it's one of the only things on his mind. Other diversions could come along and bother him too. But it seems like that's the thing he wants most, is to get David. Why? Because he's consumed with an inverted zeal. Inverted means upside down. You should have zeal for the Lord, and his zeal was to do away with God's man. He can't control himself from wanting to do hurt. I'll tell you, there are people like this in churches and outside of churches, and they're better outside of churches. I mean, anybody would know that. They're uncontrollable. They're uncontrollable in their zeal to do hurt to certain people. The Bible says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of judgment. Matthew 5:22. Listen, did Saul have a cause to be angry with David? To be envious of David? To want to kill David? Did he have a cause? Of course he didn't have a cause. He had just appointed David to be captain over his hosts.
And then right after he appoints David and shows confidence in David, the very next thing that happens is he hears these women saying how great David is. He gets envious, and from that time forward, he's against David. Why? Because David wasn't loyal to him. You see through the word of God that David was loyal to Saul, as bad as Saul ever was. David was loyal to him. And David treated him with great grace. And Saul had not the least ounce of reason to be envious. Jesus said, I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And you can be in the same kind of shape as Saul. When people are consumed today, they're not like Saul. They don't go after the person to kill them. But they go after that person with their mouth. The Bible says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Proverbs 11:9. And that's what envious people do. They start talking to one person after another about the target that they're against. They start ripping that person to shreds to somebody else. And the Bible says he destroys his neighbor. They start saying slanderous things about the person. They start saying half-truths, exaggerations, and all kinds of other things about the person so that others will think evil of that person. It says they destroy the neighbor.
You see?
And it does. And you know that old saying down where I came from? Where, you know, we had a saying when we were little kids, and kids used to call us nasty names. We used to say, sticks and stones will break your bones and names will never hurt you. Did you have that one? Huh? Well, that's nice when you're a kid. It's not true. It's not true. It's the slander that does hurt you. Maybe not when you're a kid, or when you're older it does. Well, I'll tell you, Christians, for a multitude of reasons, become consumed with this inverted zeal to hurt one another. To hurt somebody else in a church opening their big mouth. It was true in Corinth. He says there are envyings in Corinth in that church. Ye are yet carnal. Now you ought to have a zeal. You ought to have a zeal. You ought to have a zeal to win the lost. You ought to have a zeal to encourage the weak Christians. You ought to have a zeal to be a blessing to the brethren. You ought to have a zeal. You ought to have a zeal for God. You ought to have a zeal for doing what the Word of God says. And a zeal to get out and to win your unsaved friends and your unsaved relatives and the people that need to be won to the Lord. You ought to have that zeal. And you ought to get that zeal in you and never let it go. I'll tell you, if you have that zeal in your heart and you will not let that zeal go, you won't get involved in all of these kind of things. I dare say that if those around this country that have this inverted zeal of envying, if they repented and they used their energy to talk to the lost instead of verbal assassination against those that they envy, our churches would be stronger, our churches would be more loving, and multitudes would be won to Christ, and I believe even this nation would be changed. You say, preacher, isn't that getting a little carried away, even this nation would be changed? No, I don't believe so. I don't think that's being carried away. I think it could happen. It's half the people who are out there trying to stop people from coming to our church, stop people from going to other churches that preach Christ and try to win souls and love each other. If half of those people use the same zeal to go out and win the lost, that they're using the time and energy and money to keep people from being where they ought to be, I'll tell you, this country could get turned around. And it's a much better way to get this country turned around than the way that a lot of people are going at it. And I'll tell you, it ought to start with the preachers. The preachers ought to be preaching repentance toward all this kind of thing. And then the next thing preachers ought to do, they ought not to receive disgruntled members from other churches into their church if they're like-minded. And we welcome anybody in our church to come out of a church that we believe has a compromising position. We believe people ought to come out of churches that have a compromising position and stand for the things of God.
But when a church takes a stand that we believe is biblical, even if we don't agree with everything about that church, if we believe they've got a biblical stand, and their church members start to troop over to our church so that they can tell me, you know, how bad their pastor is, I'll tell you, they don't get a warm reception from me. They get the shock of their life. They really do. I'm not trying to be mean, but they get the shock of their life. And I've had it happen. I had some people come over from Hill Village Church, you know, and say to me, they came in, you know, I saw them after the service, and I said, well, nice to see you. How come you're over here? I said, oh, pastor over there. We're having trouble with him. I said, listen, friend. I said, you want to be right in your Christian life. There's only one thing you can do. As you go back and get things right with that pastor and stay in that church. And you could have knocked them over with a piece of paper. But I'll tell you something. That's how the churches ought to be. And we had people go right out of our church, go right to another church, and they don't say anything. They just let them sitting there and giving their money, if they are giving their money. Now, you're not to receive those kind of people until those people get right with God. The preachers ought to take a stand on this. One of the reasons they don't, they want to build up their church. Numbers become more important than doing things God's way. Numbers can become more important than the people of God love each other like they're supposed to. And the preachers themselves ought not to be envious of people with bigger churches. Now, I've been under that pressure. I know what that pressure was. Especially when I only had a few people. Guys say, how many are you running in your Sunday school? How many buses are you running? Oh, we don't have a bus. I started my church, and I had 40 there, and you know, in a half a year, I had 240 coming out to my church, and you know, I was supposed to make him a hero. I mean, he give you the pressure, you see, to say, boy, I better get up there so people think I'm a great guy, too. That's how a preacher's going to end up feeling. They don't care if they leave that church a year later, and there are only 30 people left. They go somewhere and say they built that thing up to 300. And then got out of there while they still had their skin. Their last big numbers rally. You know, a church ought to be a place where people, where they love each other, where they uplift each other. And when they have had a carnal fit and gotten into jealousy or some other kind of thing like that, they ought to repent of it and get it right. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John 13:35. Don't you think there are lost people all over the country that believe with all their heart and with a lot of justification that there are people, there are preachers and churches where they preach the gospel that people want to get saved, and the people in that church hate each other. And they're not talking against each other. And what an awful thing it is before Almighty God. I'll tell you something. You take all these disgruntled, inverted zeal Christians, they have done more to hurt the work of the Lord than 50 atheists, each one of them. One bad one will do more than 50 atheists to hurt the work of the Lord. They really will. I'll tell you how it works. I've seen it work. I've seen it a number of times. It's a real abomination. And we've had people in our church, and they'll bring people out to church. And they'll talk to those people, urge them to come out to church, urge them to come out and hear the gospel. And they come out and hear the gospel, they hear the gospel, and maybe they don't get saved, and they go home, you know, and then maybe the person was under conviction, and maybe they got upset, or maybe they were thinking about it, maybe they're thinking they ought to do it, and maybe their heart is still open toward getting saved somewhere along the line. And then you know what happens in the process of time, these people have brought those people out. And they get themselves all bent out of shape. And they get envious. And they get rebellious. And they start trouble within a church. And they end up leaving the church. And you know what? Many of them, when they go out, that's just what the unsaved person is waiting to see. And that Christian is not really in love with that anymore.
And some of them I have known, have admitted to me, that they have gone and they have told.
It's only a baby, folks.
They've gone and they've told the unsaved people that they invited out to try to get them saved how much they hated me.
And don't you think those unsaved people like to hear that? Oh, they love to hear that. Now they've got a much greater excuse to stay lost and bound for hell because some Christian who's had weak character traits he would not repent of ended up with a consuming zeal to do hurt to somebody. I'll tell you, that kind of person, I'll send more people to hell and all the booze down at the Tilton Inn. They really will. You say, how could I Christian ever do such an awful thing? Easy. Just like Saul.
Saul wanted to kill David. David didn't do anything wrong. David tried to serve him with all of his strength. If you would read all this, you would see how gracious David was to Saul. Never did a thing to hurt him. Never spoke against him. And not only that, he was ever there to help him. I'll tell you, Saul was so
consumed with this thing. If you go through these chapters, you'll see that Jonathan gets a hold of Saul, and he says to Saul, "Oh, please don't kill David." And Saul promises, "I won't kill him." And then the next thing you know, Saul's out there trying to kill him. And then pretty soon, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He doesn't kill Saul. And David speaks to Saul after this opportunity he had to kill him. And Saul realized that David could have killed him right there on the spot. And Saul cries out to David, "Thou art more righteous than I am." But Saul was so consumed with his envy, he couldn't quit. And after that, having promised before and had seen David's graciousness to him, Saul, it says he goes out and he gets 3,000 men to go out to march out to go after David. You know why? Consumed with envy. He looked good. He sounded good. He started good. His outward appearance, friends, his outward appearance looked good. But we find out he lost patience. He was self-willed. And after he was self-willed, he took things upon himself. He lost power with God. After he lost power with God, he did things on his own. He disobeyed. And after he disobeyed, he saw somebody that had power with God, David. And he got jealous of the one that did have power with God. And after he had envy toward David, he was consumed with inverted zeal. The zeal that consumed his life so that most of his waking hours he was thinking how he could kill that person. And friends, the apostle says to Corinth, in this church, there is envying. And it can happen to you too. The best way is to be in the Spirit, to be obedient, to look to the Lord, to have faith in the Lord in all things. And then when that day comes, that suddenly you find yourself uncontrollable in envy, that's the day you've got to repent before God. Admit your sin before God and forsake it. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. Perhaps you're here tonight and you have some envy in your life over something. Maybe it's even over the lost and the prosperity of the lost. The Bible says, be not envious over the prosperity of the wicked. Maybe you have some envy in your life over someone. and you don't repent of that tonight, if you don't repent of that right now, you will open yourself up to be more consumed with that, where that takes more of your time, more of your thought life, to start talking to others. Won't you repent of it tonight and get it right? Maybe you're here tonight. You're unsaved. You're not saved. You get envy, you won't be able to do anything about it. You'll never get the victory over it. You'll need circumstances to change. You could leave the state, you could go somewhere else. Get the circumstances to change, but you don't have the power. When you're saved, if you repent, you have the power, because the Spirit of God can change you and give you a sweet disposition. Maybe tonight you need to be saved and ask Christ to save you and repent of your sins right now. I trust you will as we pray silently. As our heads are bowed, I want to ask you if you've made that decision. Say, "Preacher, I know I've never been saved. I need to get saved so I can walk with the Lord." If you want to be saved tonight, would you let me know by the uplifted hand right now? I just raise it up and let me know. "Preacher, I want to be saved tonight." You're a Christian. You say, "Preacher, I've got something not right in my heart, but I'm making it right now. I brought it before the Lord. I'm repenting of it. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to have victory over these things." If that's you, would you let me know by the uplifted hand? Yes, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hands. Lord bless you. Father, we come before Thee tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for every individual here. Raise our hand tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, by Thy blood, their sins are cleansed. By their repentance, they can have the power to walk with the Lord as they ought to. Whatever the problem is, Lord, we pray that they might have the victory over it, that they might strive to have godliness in their life, godly character, character that when the rough times come along, when the tests come along, and when they slip and when they fall, and when their mind goes to jealousy or to some other thing, that they might immediately go to Thee, Lord, for cleansing, for repentance. Start to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as they ought to, and recognize that they ought to walk in sweetness toward every brother in Jesus Christ. Bless them, Lord. We just appreciate, Lord, the humility. And we pray, dear Lord, that they might be wonderfully blessed for getting these things squared away. And Lord, for those folks that are here that know Thee not as Savior, we pray, dear Lord, that they might see their need and come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.